Please remain standing if you would. Some of these songs are new. Take your Bible, if you would, and turn with me to the book of Matthew. We're going to take a little break from Romans. And we're going to look at Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, the search of the Magi. Matthew chapter 2, starting in verse 1, and it reads this way. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who is born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child, and when you have found him, report to me, so that I too may come and worship him." After hearing the king, they went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left their own country by another way. Let's pray. Father, we're just so grateful for our Lord Jesus and how we can read over and over, even every year, all the events that took place. Dear Father, we thank you for this wonderful time that we can celebrate. We know that Christ wasn't born specifically on the 25th of December, dear Lord, but we just want to come and remember that you have given us such a gift and sent our Savior. And we, Father, want to just thank you and praise you and celebrate the birth of our Savior. We ask now that you would speak to every heart. And Father, I ask that you, O Lord, would transform us by your precious word, by your truth, and through your Spirit. We ask now for your grace in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Mike, I'm getting a little bit of feedback. Can you lower it a little bit? I think my voice carries a little bit more. And so we see here there in Matthew chapter 2, we see that Christ was already born, wasn't he? Before the Magi come. So a lot of you guys, you have that that nativity set wrong, don't you? We have that nativity set, and we have Mary and Joseph and the little child, and we have the shepherds. But then we already have the Magi there where Jesus was born, and they weren't there when he first was born. In fact, it was probably over a year, maybe a year and a half, close to 2 years. And when they come to Jesus, they're not in a barn or a cave, they're in a house. And so it's important for us to remember that our Lord was already born when they came. Now, who are these people? First of all, I want you to know that the book of Matthew is a book that's an apologetic book. It is a defense for Jesus to the Jewish people, isn't it? It is written to the Jews to show them that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of David, the Son of God. And so that's why Matthew starts with a genealogy, because he's proving to the Jews and through prophecy who Christ truly is. And so we see here that when the Magi come on the scene, these are not Jewish men. In fact, it is believed that these men may have been Persian, maybe some Babylonian blood in them. And you wonder, well, how do they know about the Messiah? It is believed that they are influenced, their great-great-grandfathers, through the years, through Daniel. And these men were astronomers. They were worshipers of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God has sent them a sign that the king of Israel had been born. And so we see here now they're coming into Jerusalem, and according to the language here, they are asking everybody in town, where is the king of the Jews? And so you see this, they finally end up at the doorstep of Herod at the palace, and they begin to ask him. Now, I want you to understand this. And it says here, go with me to chapter 2, verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod, the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, verse 2. And they said, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? Isn't that interesting, the title they say, they give him? Where is the king of the Jews? You know where you see that title again? Where it's mentioned the second time? At the cross. You don't hear that title anymore. You hear it right here through the Magi, and then you see it written by Pilate on the cross. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. So here at his birth, in a sense, and at his death, you see this title given to him. And yet, here's a question. Why is it that Gentiles are seeking a Jewish king? Because he is God Almighty, isn't he? But I also want you to understand this, as Matthew writes this, this is an indictment on the nation of Israel. You understand that? Here comes a group of Gentiles, Persian, maybe Babylonian, they come in. Where's the king of the Jews? And they're like, what are you talking about? They have no idea. This is the first of them hearing that their Messiah, the king of the Jews, the son of David, the son of God, has been born. And so we find that these men who are Gentiles have more passion, more zeal for the Messiah than they do. That's the contrast, isn't it? What did we just read? Go back with me to Luke. We just saw this, right? Luke chapter 2. Go with me to Luke chapter 2. How was that announcement versus what? You see, when the angels came and announced to the shepherds, isn't that interesting that they did not show up at the temple? The angels didn't show up at the temple. They didn't show up at Herod's doorstep. They showed up in Bethlehem with the shepherds. Let me ask you a question. When you have good news, when something really great happens to you, who do you share with? Do you share it with your boss? Do you share it with your neighbors? Maybe, but really you look for the person that you love the most, don't you? If your mother's still alive, you share it with your mother or your children. When it came to the announcement of the birth of his son, God sent his messengers to the shepherds. What does that tell you? They had a relationship with God, didn't they? Luke chapter 2. We're going to read that again. Luke chapter 2, it says here that during the day of Caesar Augustus, we're going to jump down because we just read that, didn't we? And it says here in Luke chapter 2, verse 8, Let's look at that. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they are terribly frightened. And as you know, every time someone, when an angel comes into the presence of someone, they are terribly frightened. You know why? Because the holiness and the glory of God is there. You'll find that happens constantly. When the angel Gabriel appeared to Zacharias or to Mary, they're terribly afraid, and it's always the first words out of their mouth is, "Do not be afraid." Remember at the resurrection, the women saw the angels and they fell down and they said, "Do not be afraid." And I think when you see a holy being like that, I think the first thing you think is, "Oh, I'm going to be judged by God." And so we find that this holy angel appears to the shepherds, and he comes to them by night. So you can imagine, you know, the darkness of the night and how powerful, what a powerful picture this is. And it says here, they're terribly, terribly frightened. Verse 10, but the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid." Or another way of translating that, "Stop being afraid. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people." Why? Because a Savior has been given. "For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger," which is really a feeding trough for animals, right? He was born in a barn. Verse 13, "And suddenly there appeared with the angels a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God, saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men whom he is pleased.'" I know the other translation says men of goodwill, but he's talking about specifically people that God is pleased with, people that God has chosen. And then it says the angels went up back into heaven, and what did the shepherds do? They say, "Wow, that's wonderful news," and they went back to their shepherding. What do? They made a beeline right into Bethlehem to search for the Savior, didn't they? And I want you to see what they did. Not only did they share this with Mary and Joseph, and Mary treasured these things, verse 19, in her heart, and pondered these things in her heart, but look at verse 20. "And the shepherds went back glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as it had been told them." You see, the reason why there are two different announcements, one comes from the angels to the shepherds, one comes from these Gentiles coming to Herod and to the Pharisees or the Sanhedrin, God knew which one was going to worship. The shepherds worshiped, didn't they? That's what that is. When they're praising God and glorifying God, they're worshiping the Lord. The Lord shared this very special news with people that love him, with people he has a relationship with. And now here comes the Magi over a year later. And what an indictment. What a contrast of the announcement of the birth of our Savior. Look at Matthew chapter 8. Go with me there. Another Gentile, and this Gentile is commended for his great faith, isn't it? A soldier. Matthew chapter 8, verse 5. We see that our Lord has been healing. He's been speaking the word of God and doing all kinds of miracles and showing, displaying God's mercy and grace. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 5, word got back to this man who had a very sick servant. And it says in Matthew chapter 8, look at verse 5, and it says, "And when the Lord entered Capernaum," that really was his base at that time. He no longer was in Nazareth. "And when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, imploring him." And as you know, the centurion were usually Latin men. They were from Rome. "And when he heard that Jesus was there, he went to him," just like the Syrophoenician woman, right? The Canaanite woman, when she heard that Jesus was in the region, she went to him for her daughter. Here comes this centurion to Jesus, imploring him, look at verse 6, and saying, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented." And Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." Now, you know this, right? That is that when it comes to a Jewish man, they're not allowed to go into a Gentile's home. Otherwise, they'll be defiled. And here is Jesus, a Jewish rabbi, and he says to the centurion, I will come and heal him. But the centurion said, Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. This man has the right view of self, doesn't he? Who is worthy that God will come to their home? Nobody. And when he spoke to Jesus and heard what Jesus said, he's, Lord, I'm not worthy. He understood somehow that Christ was sent by God. Who knows if he understood that he is God Almighty? Maybe he came to that. But he says to the Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. I'm not worthy for you to come and defile yourself, as they would put it back then. Look at verse 9. For I am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. And to my slave, do this, and he does it. Now, when Jesus heard this, now this is a rare verse here. When Jesus heard this, what did he do? He marveled, didn't he? Now, I want you to understand this. Usually, when you see that somebody marvels, it's somebody that saw the miracle that Jesus would do, or maybe something Jesus would say. It's usually the people would marvel. This is the first time you see where Jesus marvels at this man's faith given to him by God. And when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. Now, if I was a Jewish man living in Israel, I'd feel very badly. Like, what? That's pretty cold, but it's true. Verse 11, I say to you that many will come from where? The east. Where did the Magi come from? The east and the west. Hopefully that's including some of us. And recline at the table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said to the centurion, go, it shall be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed that very moment. And as you know, that generation was judged, weren't they? In 70 AD, that generation was judged, those unbelievers. And we learned that the temple was burned and so many Jewish men were crucified. They ran out of wood, both there in Jerusalem and the outskirts. It was a time of vengeance. And so we see here then that this man, this Gentile, has such great faith. You see how we see that Matthew, again, he's not only just an apologetic, a defense for who Jesus is, but also an indictment to his own people who are not believing in Christ Jesus. We see that in the Gospel of John, chapter 1. And he came unto his own, and his own received them not, but as many as received him, to them he gave the power or the right or the authority to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name. What an indictment that they did not even know about their own Messiah. They did not know about their own king. Go with me to Romans chapter 10. I want you to see something. There's a hardening that's taking place. There's a judgment that's come upon the children of Israel. Romans chapter 10, starting in verse 14. That hardness still is upon them today. Do we still share the gospel with them? Absolutely. Are there Jews coming to Christ? There are. But the nation itself needs to repent, see? The nation of Israel. Romans chapter 10, look at verse 14. Romans chapter 10, verse 14. By the way, I've heard Jewish men would read Matthew. I've heard this man, a testimony of the man, he's a Jewish faith. And for some reason, he hit rock bottom. And he ended up in one of those soup kitchens and a shelter. And someone handed him a Bible and told him to read Matthew. And when he read Matthew, he found the Lord, didn't he? Actually, the Lord found him. See, it was written for Jewish people. And all you have to do is look at those prophecies. And it's tough, isn't it? I don't know if you ever talked to Orthodox Jewish people. It's tough. Unless God opens our heart, unless the Lord draws you, you can't be saved. Romans chapter 10, look at verse 14. What does it say there? Paul writes, how then will they call on him? And the context is talking about Israel. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah says, and you know Isaiah, remember, it was that time that Israel was really an apostate nation. Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing what? Hearing the word of Christ. Now, I know that some of you say the word of God, Christ. Here, the Greek here says the word of Christ. Specifically, we believe it's talking about the gospel. Not just the word of Christ, but the word about Christ. Look at verse 18. But I say, surely they have never heard, have they? Indeed, they have. Their voice has gone out into all the earth. They're talking about his prophets, right? And their words to the ends of the world. But I say, surely Israel did not know, did they? First, Moses says, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation, by a nation without understanding. I will anger you. Who is he talking about? Gentiles. Gentiles. And Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. But as for Israel, he says, all the day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. And so we see here then there's a hardening that's taking place on Israel. Even to this day, in a sense, we see this in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. There's a veil over their eyes. And how is that veil lifted? Through Christ, through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That blindness, that veil is lifted. You know, that's the way it is with every single unbeliever. They are blinded. It's amazing when I talk to people and they say, I've shared the gospel so much. You know, you can go to a person and say, can't you read this? But you're talking to a blind man who can't see. Unless God opens the heart, people can't be saved. And right now, there's a partial hardening upon Israel, isn't there? There's a partial hardening upon Israel. And we find that these Gentiles were more passionate, more zealous, more on fire over the King of the Jews than the Jews himself. Beloved, I hope you don't ever lose that passion and thirst for the Lord. I hope you like that psalm that says in Psalm 42, as a deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you. Or Psalm 63, where it says, Lord, early or earnestly shall I seek you. He says, my soul thirsts for you, my flesh yearns for you as in a dry and thirsty land. I read those psalms over and over again to remind myself, this is how I need to thirst and hunger for the Lord. I hope that you have that hunger and that zeal and that passion to seek God. I really do. And so we find these Gentiles come into town asking around, where is he, the King of the Jews? In a sense, they're caught with their pants down. They're like, what are you talking about? Now, you would think that now that they understand this, there would be some type of passion and zeal. You would think that they would say, really? My Messiah has been born. We've been waiting for him for thousands of years. I can't wait. That is not the response they got. First of all, you get two responses. Number one is animosity, right? Herod's like, oh, really? The King of the Jews? Let me know where he's at. I'm going to kill that little guy, right? There's animosity. But I think what's even worse than that, you expect that from an Edomite, by the way. Worse than that, there is apathy. And that, I think, is so sad. Again, this is an indictment on the nation of Israel. Go back with me to Matthew. And so we see here come the Magi. They go into Bethlehem, and as I mentioned before, according to the grammar there, they're asking everybody, and finally someone pointed them to Herod the king. They come to him, they ask him, where is the king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east. As I told you, they were astronomers. And we come, and this is an important word, verse 2, the last two words. We have come to worship him. Isn't that interesting? By the way, kings aren't supposed to be worshipped unless he's divine, right? Look at verse 3. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. In fact, the actual word is he was shaking. And not just him, who else? All of Jerusalem with him. You know why? Because they knew that Herod was a maniac. By this time, Herod had already killed one of his wives and two of his sons because he was very jealous and zealous for his throne. And if he felt threatened at all, even if it was false, he would kill you if you looked at him the wrong way, right? So they knew that this guy was a maniac, and now someone is been born king of the Jews. Like, oh no, we're gonna die because Herod is a maniac, crazy man, and now his throne is. He wasn't really king of the Jews, right? He was an illegitimate king, a puppet king from Rome, and yet he relished being in that position. He would kill for that position. Wicked, godless man. And so you have these two types of people. And he couldn't wait. So Herod had a zeal, didn't he? But it wasn't a righteous zeal. It was he was zealous for himself and for his own throne. So what did he do? Look at verse 4. This is just amazing. And gathering together all the chief priests and the scribes, which again, the Sanhedrin, right? Which are made up of Pharisees and Sadducees and about 70 of them altogether. Gathered together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, and he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. That was interesting. Here is a wicked man. Now he's seeking the Lord for the wrong reason. And where do they look into? Into the scripture. This is like Satan, you know. Satan uses a scripture and he twists it, doesn't it, for his own use. And they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea. Now, Bethlehem is 5 miles south of Jerusalem. And they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Really important. Now look at verse 7. Now he knows where Jesus. Now you have to understand, as an investigator, you want to know what, where, when, and hopefully even why. He has found out where Jesus was born, right? He now knows where he was born. Now he wants to know when he was born. And why? Because he's an evil man. Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. Why was he interested in the time? He wanted to try to get a gauge on how old this little boy is, how old this child is, so he can go and slaughter him. That's why. And when he learned that, look at verse 8, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. And when you have found him, report to me so that I may come and kill him. That's really what he wants to do. But he says, oh, that I may worship him. Big phony. You think the magi could see through him, you know? But I want you to understand this. When you have people that are very sincere and very honest, they usually see others as honest and sincere too. But sometimes they can be very naive. Herod was such a godless, wicked man. And he pretends that he wants to do homage himself. And so we see here then that Herod himself wants to murder the child. But I want you to see this. We see that they find out that he's in Bethlehem, the Magi, right? And they start heading out. But what you don't find is that anybody of the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, or the scribes decide to go with them. Isn't that interesting? You would think that if they truly love the Lord and were seeking the Messiah, they would be right there with the Magi. We want to go with you. We want to search for this child. There's nobody but the Magi. There's something wrong here. So with them, there was apathy. There was pride. There was no love for God. They had no relationship with God. Go with me to Luke chapter 14, would you? And there's the problem. You have to understand that when Jesus came on the scene into Israel, it was a very dark time in Israel. The nation itself was an apostate nation. Instead of following the scripture, they're following the teachings of the rabbis, right? The Babylonian Talmud and the Mishnah. That to them was the word of God. They saw it equal to the word of God, and that's why Jesus has to talk to them. And in Matthew 5, he begins to tear down all that false teaching and tells them, this is what I say. This is what you've been taught, but this is what I tell you. Because he's the author of the scripture. In Luke chapter 14, I want you to see that Jesus makes this analogy of him coming on the scene, and he gives an invitation to the nation of Israel. You see it in Matthew as the marriage supper of the son. Here you see it as an invitation for a great supper in Luke chapter 14. Look at verse 15. Verse 16, actually. Luke chapter 14. Verse 16, and this is kind of an analogy of the indictment on Israel. But he said to him, a man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. See that? And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is ready now. You see, Christ has come in unto the earth, and we learned that when the Lord Jesus started his ministry, he began to preach repentance, right? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, the same message of John the Baptist. This is the invitation. Look at verse 18. But they all alike began to make what? Excuses. The first one said to him, I have bought a piece of land and I need to go out and look at it. Really, at that time? Isn't that amazing? Please consider me excused. Another one said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to try them out. Please consider me excused. Another one said, I have married a wife and for that reason I cannot come. I don't understand that one, but okay. And the slave came back and reported to his master. The head of the household became angry and said to his slave, go out at once into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here who? The poor and crippled and blind and lame. And the slave said, master, what you commanded has been done and still there is room. And the master said to the slave, go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in so that my house may be filled. Who are these people? These are the Gentiles, aren't they? Not a very good compliment. we're the, you know, the poor and the blind. No, that's okay. We'll take it. Verse 24, for I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. That generation was very wicked, wasn't it? And so we see here then that this was, again, an indictment against Israel. Do you understand, beloved, that people who love this world, who cling to this life in this world, they really don't love the Lord. The Word of God says that in 1 John chapter 2, right? Verse 15, love not the world or the things of the world. If you have the love of the world, the love of the Father is not in you. And so we find here that when it came to these leaders, specifically these Jewish leaders, they were apathetic. They didn't care. You know why? Because they didn't know the Lord. People who are apathetic, spiritually speaking, they're apathetic to the Word of God, to the voice of God. These people have no desire to seek the Lord, no desire to pray, no desire to read the Word, no desire to fellowship, no desire to worship, no desire to witness. That's how you know when a person is not saved. They're apathetic to the things of God. And beloved, if you're there, you need to repent. You need to ask the Lord, Lord, give me a passion and a zeal to serve you and live for you. Because that's what a true Christian is. They are a transformed person. They have a new heart. See, in the past, we live for ourselves, right? I remember as a teenager thinking, if something's not fun, I don't want to be a part of it. I just want to have fun. Who am I serving? Me. Right? Or if there isn't a pretty girl there, I don't want to go there. Right? Who am I serving? Me. You see, I need to repent and live and serve the Lord. But isn't that the world? If it doesn't benefit them, it's not about them, they're not going to do it. They're going to be apathetic. And that's the way the world is. They're apathetic. And because if it's not about them, why should I bother? You see, beloved, when it comes to the Christian life, it's all about the glory of God. It's all about the Lord. And so these people, when the Magi come in the scene, they say, where is the King of the Jews? We're seeking him. And they find out he's in Bethlehem. How many of those people went with them to Bethlehem? We didn't hear even one. John chapter 12, go with me there. I'm talking more about the blindness there. Go with me to John 12. Our Lord Jesus, even when he was a full-grown adult, they made excuses, didn't they? In fact, they made up lies. And they said that he doesn't cast out the demons because he's the Messiah, the Son of God. He cast out demons because of the rulers of, because of Beelzebub. So they blasphemed the Holy Spirit, didn't they? John chapter 12, go with me there. Look at verse 36. You guys already know this already. Jesus says to them in John 12, 36, while you have the light, he's talking about himself, right? Jesus represents God's truth. He represents God's holiness, God's grace. I mean, he's the fullness of the Godhead in a bodily form. While you have the light, believe in the light so that you may become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke, and he went away and hid himself from them. But though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him. Why? 38. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah. See that? The prophet which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason, they could not believe, for Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes. And he hardened their hearts so that they would not see and their eyes with their eyes and perceive with their heart and be converted and I heal them. Why? Because there was a judgment on them. Verse 41, these things Isaiah said because he saw his glory and he spoke of him. That was back in Isaiah chapter 6, wasn't it? When he saw the Lord high and lifted up, sitting on his throne, and the train of his garment filled the temple, and the seraphim were above him, saying, "Holy, holy, holy." Remember that? And guess what? According to this passage right here, it was a second person in the Trinity. It was Christ, because the antecedent is Christ. Really important. Isaiah saw his glory. Look at verse 42. Nevertheless, many even of the rulers, listen to this, believed in him. Isn't that interesting? They believed in him. But their belief didn't go past the demons, because even the demons believed in Jesus and they shudder. So it says here in verse 42, nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. They chose their comfortable life rather than following the truth. And this tells you where their heart is. Verse 43, for they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. They're not willing to suffer. They're not willing to take up the cross. And you see, beloved, this is what happened when Jesus comes on the scene. There's apathy. And no one followed the Sanhedrin. And there was a partial hardening upon Israel. That's why when you go to Matthew chapter 3, go with me there. You guys know this. When John the Baptist came on the scene and he began to baptize, a group of Jewish men went there to be baptized too. They were part of the leadership. And you see this in John chapter 3. Look at verse 1. Now in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Verse 4, John himself had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist. He looked like Elijah, right? A wild man. And his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem was going out to him in all Judea and all the district around the Jordan, and they were being baptized by him. You see, it's amazing, because the message of John was telling Israel, you are so far from God. It's not just the Gentiles who need the baptism of repentance, but you need baptism of repentance. And guess what? They received this message, at least many of them did. That really was a message. You are far from God. You need to repent. And it says all of Judea and the district of Jordan, they all came out to him. Verse 6, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. Now remember this, it's been 400 years before they seen a prophet. So when John the Baptist came on the scene and he began to preach with such power and authority, they went out to him. But look at who else came. Look at verse 7. And when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for what? For baptism. Do you think they really were going to repent? No. They wanted to come as a show. They were coming to, you know, again, it's another religious thing to do. And so they came for a show, and they wanted to show everyone they'll be baptized too. They'll go through this religious ritual with them. And so they come out for baptism, and he said to them, "You sweet people." Verse 7, what does it say? He calls them a bunch of snakes. See that? "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" And that's the whole reason why people get saved, beloved. Because we are fleeing the wrath of God to come. And he says, "You bunch of snakes, who warned you? Do you really want to be baptized? Do you really want to flee the wrath to come?" He says in verse 8, "Therefore bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not Suppose that you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. Why? Because they believe of their genealogy, that somehow they are a shoo-in to go into the kingdom of heaven. Maybe their religiosity, their self-righteousness. John says, you guys are a bunch of snakes. And who warned you? Then he says in verse 10, your genealogy is not going to help you. It's like telling a person, are you a Christian? Yeah, I'm a Christian. Why? Because my parents are Christian. And yeah, my whole family is Christian. Therefore, I'm a Christian. Yeah. Remember Corrie Ten Boom's father? Just because a mouse lives in the cookie jar, what? Doesn't make him a cookie, right? And so we see here then that that's exactly how people feel. That's what they're really thinking. We're children of Abraham, therefore we're a shoo-in. No, you got to come to Jesus Christ, a Savior and Lord. He says in verse 10, the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with what? The Holy Spirit. And what's the second thing? Fire has to do with judgment. One has to do with salvation. The other one has to do with judgment. There's no middle ground there. Salvation or damnation. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And his winnowing fork, as you know, that's the fork they use to throw up the grain, and the chaff will blow in the wind. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And these people, they need to understand they're the chaff. The chaff. So, beloved, I want you to see this, that this is constant, isn't it? You see people like this all the time. They're apathetic, but when it comes to selfishness, when it comes to serving themselves, they are passionate and zealous about themselves, but not about the things of God. You see, sin deceives, doesn't it? Sin deceives people. Both sin and pride, it deceives them to think that their sin really isn't that bad, right? You talk to people on the street and you tell them, look, if you pass away today, where would you go? Oh, I'd go to heaven. Why? I'm a good person. Or I go to church all the time. I'm a good person. The Bible says there is no one righteous, no, not one. But that's how people think. We have people today, you ask them, who is the vice president of the United States? These young people, college people, they're like, I don't know. You know why? They're so caught up in their lives, they don't even know who the vice president is, right? Or the Speaker of the House. They're like, that's not important to them. Not until they find themselves in chains, then they're going to realize, boy, I should have been involved and I should have been aware. It's going to be too late. Sin deceives people. It gives them a false assurance. And Paul over and over and over again says, do not be deceived when it comes to sin. Go with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You guys know this. The Corinthians were not doing well. That's the church you don't want to be like. They had all the gifts, but they had some serious, serious issues. One was they were taking each other to court and suing each other. There was blatant immorality in that church. I kind of wonder, where are the pastors in there? They weren't. I don't know. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verse 9. Paul just lays it out, doesn't he? 1 Corinthians 6, 9 says, Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, or don't be deluded. We use that word, right? That's kind of the psychological word. A person who is deluded is a person who is self-deceived. Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. If that's your lifestyle and that's how you're living, You're lost. You're lost. And he tells the Corinthians, such were, see that past tense, such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and the Spirit of our God. So let me ask you, are you washed? Have you been washed by the blood of Christ? Have you trusted in Christ as your Savior and Lord? Have you been sanctified and justified by trusting in Christ? Or maybe you're still living this lifestyle. I can tell you this, that these people, these religious people, or even Herod himself, they were in their sins. And when they hear the good news of the Messiah being born, they don't care. There's just apathy there. They have no desire to seek the Lord. So you need to always ask ourselves, am I being self-deceived? Or here's another thing we have to ask ourselves. Are we making excuses for our sin? God calls us to repent, beloved. Go back with me now to Matthew 2. And so we see here that they come into town. I mean, can you imagine? They come in like gangbusters, right? This group, who knows how many there are? Some say, oh, there are only three because there are only three gifts. No, I think there are more than three. I think there was a group of them. And they're asking everyone, where is the King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east. And everyone's like, I don't know. Why don't you go over there? Go ask Herod. So they go to Herod, and Herod's like, what are you talking about? And he goes to the leadership, right? The Sanhedrin, the Jewish leadership. They're like, we have no idea. And he says, well, they said they saw his star, so where would he be born? And they go into the prophet, right? Of Micah chapter 5 verse 2, and they learn that he was born in Bethlehem. And so Herod finds out where he was born. Now he finds out when he was born. And it deceives the Magi, saying, go and find the child, and when you find him, come and tell me, that I may worship him. It says here in verse 9, and after hearing the king, they went their way, Matthew 2, 9, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. Isn't that amazing? They saw this star, and as they're traveling, looking, they're going towards Bethlehem, they see the star again. But this time it's going before them. You know what it reminds? You know what it's like? It's like the Shekinah glory. Remember how the children of Israel, as they're being led, they had the pillar of cloud during the day that covered them, and then it was a fiery, it was a pillar of fire at night. Wow, talking about the Lord catering to these people. What a blessing, right? And they see the star, and it's going before them. They're like, that is unimaginable. Now, some people try to say, well, that was like Jupiter and Saturn lined up in a special time. No, friend. That was supernatural from God. It wasn't some type of scientific thing. God did this. And I truly believe it could have been part of his Shekinah glory, which is the dwelling glory of the Lord. And so we see here then that they see the star. Look at verse 10. They could jump out of their skin. They saw the star and rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. I'm sure they're thanking God so much. And after coming into what? Into a cave? A barn? They're in a house, right? So you know what? You need to have two nativity sets. One in the, you know, in the manger, and the other one in a house with the, okay. So after coming into the house, they saw the child and Mary, his mother. What did they do? Did they worship them? I mean, that's Mary and her child. Did they worship them? Did they worship her? She's not God, right? She's a servant of God. We don't worship Mary. We don't pray to Mary. we worship the Lord. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down to the ground and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold is a gift you give to a king. Isn't that amazing? Who knows how much gold? Frankincense is a type of ointment they put in the censers at the temple. They recognize him as a king here. One commentator says they recognize him as our priest, our high priest. And myrrh is a type of ointment they put on a body after it dies. They put these spices as part of what they put on the body, and this recognizes his humanity. Isn't that amazing? So, you know, I know it could be reading more into that, but it's amazing. These type of, they're very, very expensive. And you might wonder, well, why did they do that? Well, that's part of worship, isn't it? Part of worship is giving to the Lord. That's how they worship God. And the timing was perfect because we learned that Joseph and Mary and the baby will have to flee for their lives. And they're going to need some financial help. And guess what? This really helped them. And they had to flee to Egypt, didn't they? And it says in verse 12, and having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. Now, let me just simply say this. When the Magi to fall down, and the word worship already means to prostrate yourself. I don't know if you realize that. When the Magi would fall down and they worshiped more than the king, beloved. They recognized that he was God in the flesh. They recognize his divine, that he's a divine being. Because the reason why I say that is because if you and I worship anything, an object or anything or another person, and we worship them, we will be committing idolatry. You understand that? To worship another man or an angel or an object rather than God, that's the sin of idolatry. And for them to worship Jesus, they recognize who he is. He's God in the flesh. You know, that's what Cornelius did when Peter came to his house. Remember that? In Acts chapter 10, we see that the angel told Cornelius to send for Peter, who was in Joppa. And he came and he presented himself to Cornelius, to his house. And it says that Cornelius bowed down. And he says, get up, I too am a man. Don't worship me. I'm just a servant. And John did the same thing in the book of Revelation. And in chapter 19, after all these things he has seen, and he bowed down before the angel, and the angel said, worship God. That's why Jesus is not an angel. He's not an archangel. Jesus is God Almighty. He's not a created being. He's the creator. And so Jesus is not an angel, because there an angel is not accepting worship. He says, worship God. As Jesus walked the earth and people worshiped him, he never said, don't worship me. He received their worship, didn't he? And when we see the Lord, we will worship the Lamb. Romans chapter 5, we will worship the Lamb along with he who sits on the throne and the Holy Spirit. So, beloved, Jesus is God. And we see here that when it came to the Magi, they're looking for this boy king, but he was more than just a king, wasn't he? Jesus is God Almighty in the flesh. Let me close with this. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 12 says, then you will call upon me, as he's talking to the children of Israel after they were exiled for 70 years, and they're going to come back into the land. And so Jeremiah writes this about them when they come back into the land. He says, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. You see, the whole reason for the exile for 70 years, it was judgment. But it's calling the nation of Israel to repentance as well. And he says, then when you come back and when you search for me with all your heart, you will find me. Let me ask you a personal question. Have you sought the Lord with all your heart? You know, some people, they come to the Lord and they're half-hearted. And they're like, well, I'll give him a chance. Friend, let me tell you, you need to come to God with all your heart, sincerely to the Lord. Are you seeking the Lord today? Remember that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners from the wrath of God. That's why Christ came. So let me ask you, have you been delivered from God's wrath? In other words, are you saved? Are you saved? The truth is that most people are apathetic. They don't care, right? They can care less. They only care about today, right? What's in their bank account, their job, the way they're living, but they're not prepared. Most people are apathetic. They really don't care about eternity. And you've seen those type of people, haven't you? They don't care about their eternity. They only care about their present circumstance, not about their eternal soul. So what about you? Have you thought about eternity? Have you thought about where you're going to spend eternity? That's really important. Where you're going to spend eternity. Remember this, that when Christ came to the earth, he came to give his life as a ransom for sinners. When Christ died, he died as the Lamb of God. He died a substitutionary death for sinners. And then he was buried. Remember, in Joseph of Arimathea, he was buried in his tomb. And on the third day, Christ rose from the dead, conquering the grave, man's greatest enemy. Today, Christ still lives. Even today, people are being saved. Even today, people are still called to repent. Have you repented? Have you repented of your sin? And are you putting your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord? That's how people are saved. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you haven't done that, won't you repent today? Won't you get right with God? I encourage you to do that. Romans 10:13 says, for whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Well, let's pray, and I'm going to ask Brother Steve to come up for the announcements. Father, we're just so thankful for our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for sending him into this world of sinners. Lord, you didn't have to send your son. You could have acted as in the days of Noah. You could have destroyed the earth. But in your grace and mercy and love, you sent our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Father, for sending him. Thank you for opening our hearts, dear Father. Even when we are dead in our trespasses and sins, you made us alive. By your grace through faith, we are saved through our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask now that you would bless us. We ask, Father, you would help us, Father, to take to heart your precious word. Help us when it comes to apathy. Help us, Father, we ask that you would give us a hunger and a thirst for your presence, for your word, for your people. We pray and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.